Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you through those bright lights this morning. For those of you that don't know me that may be listening online, I am Linda Wells, and I'm Pastor Joel's mother, and I'm going to tell you how it really is this morning. Well, we've been having a really good series so far on the area of rebuilding. And I think this is the third one, is that right, Joel, in the series? And I don't know about you, but I sure have enjoyed the first two. And today I'm going to touch on a new area with you. And when you start to rebuild, you need to know that the enemy does not like the building program. His tactics are to rob, to steal, and to destroy, and to cause deconstruction, right? Not construction. And when he sees you begin to rebuild in your life, when he sees you wanting to build on a firm foundation, he's going to do his best to stop it from happening. And when he sees his kingdom going forth in your life, or when he sees us going forth in the life of our church, he knows that his kingdom is coming down. And so that means war for him, all out war, the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. And Nehemiah, that's who we've been kind of talking about to do with the rebuilding process. His construction project, it faced opposition. In fact, let's look at Nehemiah 4, 7 to 8. It says, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. So you see, they didn't like the building program going on, right? So Nehemiah had to employ a strategy to frustrate his enemies. And so he used things like prayer, guard duty, consolidation, encouragement, and proclamation. And you too are going to need a strategy to fight your enemies as you begin to rebuild your life and press into the kingdom and as you make decisions to live your call. So I want to key in on one strategic weapon that Nehemiah used today, and that's the area of proclamation. Now, it's interesting when God spoke this to me. It was 6 weeks ago as I was sitting in the service, and Gary was giving that powerful message on the power of belief. He'd barely started into the message when the Holy Spirit, I was sitting right there, and the Holy Spirit said to me, Linda, I want to remind you of the power of proclamation. I thought, oh, I better pay attention then. And so as Gary was preaching, I was doing my own message in my daytime or writing it out. But Gary, you don't have to worry if you're here today, Gary, that I didn't hear your message. Because as we all know, women do a great job of multitasking, and so I got it all. Well, if there is power in proclamation, we better know what proclamation is all about, right? So that we can use it to our advantage in warfare. So I got out the Webster's Dictionary and looked it up. It says it's a clear declaration of something, something proclaimed specifically, an announcement, a declaration of what is, an official declaration issued by a person of authority to announce or declare in an open or ostentatious way. That's what proclamation is. One thing that we know for sure is proclamation is about speaking, about using our mouth, our voice. It's not praying in our mind. It's not speaking to ourselves inwardly. It's not thinking or praying for others quietly or praying for something to happen, as necessary as all those things are in our Christian walk. It's about declaring something out loud so you are heard. Do you know that God is a proclaimer? He spoke the word and he created the universe. In Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. You know, my youngest granddaughter and Dave and I, Jael and Dave and I, were staying at the camper one night out at Craven World this summer. And about 9:30, before we decided to go in for bed, we looked up in the heavens. And I'll tell you, the heavens were declaring the glory of God. The stars were as clear and as bright as anything. And all the Milky Way was there, the Pleiades, Orion, Big and Little Dipper. And we were pointing them out to our granddaughter. And when I read this verse, it said, "And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." I could just see God going, "Oh," and filling the heavens. So he used his mouth. Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1:6, and God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." Genesis 1:11, and God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation," etc., etc., etc. in creation. You get the idea. God created by the words of his mouth. Job 37:5 says, "God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot understand. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." You see, all the red letter words that we studied and preached about in the summer series, they were the words of Jesus, the things that Jesus proclaimed. And I love some of Jesus's strong proclamations because they give me faith when I read them. They give me courage. They banish my fears. Proclamations like, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are mine. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Doesn't that do something to you when you hear those things, those proclamations? But one of the most unique proclamations is in 1 Peter 3:18 to 20. My husband told me about this one. He said, "Linda, did you think of this proclamation?" I thought, "No, but I'm going to use that one." "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." Wow, that was definitely a unique place for Jesus to go and make proclamation to the spirits in prison. And you know, there are different opinions. I started looking this up, and there are different opinions on the commentators, well, what they think this is all about. But I just feel that it was a proclamation of triumph and victory. But you can study it for yourself. But the point I'm making is that Jesus felt the need to make proclamation. Peter, in Acts 2:14, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he raised his voice and he declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words." And then, in the next verses, we won't take time to read them today, but from verses 15 to 36, he proclaims what just happened was spoken through the prophet Joel, and that Jesus, who they crucified, was alive and sitting at the right hand of God, and it was he who poured forth his Holy Spirit, which they both saw and heard. And when the people heard that, you know what it says in verse 37? When they heard that, they were pierced to the heart and asked, "What shall we do?" And then Paul, all throughout the book of Acts, there's evidence of Paul's proclamation. In Acts 14, he's making strong declarations in the synagogue at Iconium. And he speaks in such a manner that a great multitude of Jews and Greeks believed, it says. At Antioch, Paul stands up and he's motioning with his hands and he says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." And then he proceeded to proclaim the history of the Israelites from their time in Egypt, right all going through the land of Canaan, destroying nations, raising up Saul and David, right down to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And hearing this, it says that it caused many to turn to Christ in spite of being persecuted by the Jews. Then at Athens, some of the philosophers were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So they took him to Mars Hill and asked him, "What is this new teaching which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know what these things mean." Huh. Did you hear that? If that was Joel, he'd be rubbing his hands. Did you hear what they just asked me? Did you hear what they just asked me? Wow, he got an open door to proclaim the gospel. And that should be our attitude, right? With wit and boldness, he answered them as he preached his famous sermon on Mars Hill. Be sure to read all about it in Acts 17, because you can just hear Paul up there proclaiming. But the point I'm trying to make here is, church, lives were changed. Hearts were moved as Peter and Paul and Barnabas fearlessly declared the truth as they proclaimed the gospel. There is power in declaring. There is power in speaking and using our words. You know what? Last night I was reading the Bible, and it had nothing to do with this. And I just happened to read in Joshua 10, 12 to 14. And I just put it in my notes so it's not on the screen here. But it says, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord when the Lord delivered up the Ammonites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, 'And O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon.' So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies." So, and then you read verse 13, that the sun and moon did what he said. And then it says in verse 14, "And there was no day like that before or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Can you imagine having that kind of power in proclamation? I thought, you know, he could have just said, "God, you know, would you help us? And can you make the sun stand still and stop this moon hat so we can defeat our enemies?" But no, the New American Standard and the Amplified Version brings it out that God, that it was him who said it. It was a Joshua who told the sun to stand still. And I believe God wanted him to use that power of proclamation. Then God could say, "Boy, I can work on this guy's behalf." You know, Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and you will eat the fruit of it." You know, years ago, when we were over on 40 Shepherd Street, there was a man in our church that started speaking against the North American church. And then he came to my husband, and he said, "You know, this church isn't going to go anywhere. You're just in maintenance mode." He said, "In 10 years, this church won't be here." Well, you know what? When those words touched my husband's spirit, they really affected him. They went down deep into his spirit, deeper than he realized, and it caused a depression, and it contributed to some burnout that he went through years ago. And God had to show him the unbelief that he had taken into his spirit from believing those words. But there was power in those words. But thank God that the Lord broke that over his life. But we just saw the power of negative speaking, what it can do. And we're still here, right, 23 years later, and touching the nations. Praise God. You know what? We must use our words and this power in our words to our advantage and use it for good in the lives of others. Our words can build up others or tear them down. We can build ourselves up by what we say, or we can be snared by the words of our own mouth. But God wants us to use our words to edify and encourage one another, because there's power in what we proclaim. So now that we've got that established, let's return to the story of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall and to the comparison of us rebuilding our lives in the local church. Because remember I said, when we start to rebuild, we can expect opposition. The enemy uses words to attack the builders, to instill fear and discouragement and failure in our lives. In Nehemiah 4, it says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy man of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. I can just hear them, ha, ha, ha. Listen to the threats. Listen to the belittling. Listen to the mocking. Have you had the enemy belittle you lately? Have you had the enemy instill fear in you or intimidate you as you've been trying to push into God and go forward? I have. Has he been speaking discouraging things to you? Because if you have, you're not alone, as he knows there is power in his words to take you out. You see, ridicule can cut deeply, causing discouragement and despair. Instead of trading insults, however, Nehemiah prayed and he continued building. And when you're mocked for your faith or you're criticized for doing what is right, refuse to respond in the same way or become discouraged. Tell God how you feel and remember that he promises to be with you, and this will give you encouragement and strength to carry on. The enemy will use people's words, people's proclamation to discourage you and keep you from building. They could come from your family. They can come from your friends. They can come from other employees at work. They can come from government authorities. And they can come from these horrible news reporters that are always telling us, forgive me, news reporters, there's good news reporters, but they always have to report the bad news. He used Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, and Tobiah, the governor of Transjordan, and their words as a weapon against Nehemiah and the builders. And when we're rebuilding, the task can be tiring, right? It can be discouraging at times. It can seem like we're taking a few steps forward and then we take 10 back sometimes. It can seem impossible, or there are too many factors working against us. And what can happen? Good people, good Christians can begin to start speaking negatively. This happened to Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 4:10, it said the people of Judah, who were good people, they were his people, they began to complain. The workers are getting tired and there's much rubble to be moved. That was true. That was a true assessment. But listen to what they said next. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Verse 11, meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down and kill them and end their work. And then, if that wasn't enough, the Jews who lived near the enemy said, we're going to come from all directions. They're going to come, from all directions and attack us. Now, Nehemiah hears this dialogue from these three sources. He hears their proclamation. So he strategizes and places armed guards. He stations people. But then in verse 14, look what he does. He gets the weapon of proclamation. And he stands up to them and he says, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. We need to use that same proclamation today against the enemy of our sons and our daughters and our homes. Don't you agree? We need to fight for families today. In verse 15, it says, when our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to the work on the wall. I love that. There was power in Nehemiah's words, power to renew the builder's vision, to give them heart and faith to keep on building. And hearing his words also demoralized their enemies. Yes, their opposition backed off. Remember that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and you shall eat the fruit of it. The words you speak are like seeds that germinate and produce fruit in your life or in the life of those around you. So bad seeds can produce bad fruit. Good seeds will produce good fruit. And so when you are generous with speaking the right words, you will have a bountiful harvest of blessing. But it can be the opposite. Mark 11:23 says, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore, it's wisdom to be careful in what you say, right? If you believe that what you say is going to happen. But this also means that negative circumstances, those things that are negative around you, can turn out for your good, or they can be changed by the words of your mouth. because they did for Nehemiah. When we open our mouth to speak, let's say nothing contrary to the word of God. That is so hard to do, isn't it? Especially these days. But we need to let the Lord fill our mouths with his words, and he will subdue our enemies. Let's boldly declare what the word of the Lord says in any situation. You see, there are times in the building of our lives and the building of our church when the enemy attacks us, and we need to open our mouths wide over him. Not wring our hands and say, oh dear, what's happening? That's too bad. I just have to bear up under it. I have to just try and trust God through it. That's me some days. Is that you? No. These are times of warfare where we must confront our enemy and command and defy him with our words. Spiritual warfare is a war of words. There are times when we need to open our mouths and make declarations that cause every knee to bow and tremble at the name of Jesus. David did this with Goliath. Listen to their proclamations to one another. Goliath gives him this big, long proclamation. I won't go into his too much. I'll just end with, the Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine Goliath, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Church, there is a God in our midst today, amen? Let's begin to speak to our giants with the same boldness and courage because we have the same God on our side. When you open your mouth, you are opening fire on the enemy. And the action of opening your mouth is like a soldier pointing his gun to shoot at an enemy. Your tongue is the burner that ignites that fire that comes out of your mouth. Sometimes there's a time to speak with the understanding, and sometimes it's a time to speak in tongues, where you just feel so intense about a situation that your own words just aren't enough. So you begin to speak, and you continue on in tongues because you're just so intense. And it says, Psalm 81:10, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. When you open your mouth to speak with diversity of tongues, the Lord will fill it with fiery words that will throw your enemy into confusion. During warfare and confrontation, the Lord will speak through you, and your utterance will cause the enemy to tremble. Some of you heard this story of mine, some of you haven't, but I felt it fit here. Somewhere in my childhood, I opened the door to the spirit of fear in my life. I think I was watching a horror movie at the theater, and my friends went one way when we're finished, and I had to walk home by myself, and I wasn't even in my teens at that age. And I remember in Flin Flon, if you've ever been there, all those rocks in there. You used to come out of the theater, and you'd have to go, and we'd have to go down all these rocks, and there's all these wooden stairs that we had to go down. And then there'd be more stairs and more stairs, and down the hill, till you got to my house at the bottom of the hill. And I remember, it seemed like a long way home, and I remember having terrible fears after watching that movie and walking home alone. The movie was called Blood Rust or something weird. And that night when I was going into the washroom, I was even afraid. And that in those days, we had lids on the washing machine. I'm really old. And so we had to lift off these lids to put our clothes in. And I was afraid to do it because I thought the blood rust might be coming out the lid. And it sounds ridiculous, right? But the fear of the dark and being alone carried over into my married life. And when Dave would work, when we were first married, Dave would work his summers at Abitibi in the bush, in Thunder Bay. And I would be alone in the house at night. And I would leave the lights on. when it's time to go to bed, I'd leave the lights on. I'd cover my head with all the covers. So I'd get down in underneath there so I couldn't see anything. And then I would just sweat like crazy until I fell asleep at night. And this continued on. And about 3 years after that, when Tracy and Joel were little and we moved to a different house in Swan River, I would do a lot of my washing late at night. And one night, I went down the basement stairs to put the wash in, and it was very dark in there. And the spirit of fear came on me big time. And I just was sure that there was somebody that was in that basement. Now, I was a Christian by this time, but I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yet, I got on those basement stairs to go up, and I could just feel like somebody was right there. And I turned around on those steps, and something rose up inside of me, and I opened my mouth, and I shouted out, and I said, "Satan, I am not afraid of you. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, and to show you that I'm not afraid, I'm going to touch every dark corner here in this basement. So just watch this." And I went down, and I checked behind the deep freeze. I went down, I touched behind the furnace. I went to all those places in the dark. I came back upstairs, free from the fear of being alone and in the dark. And I broke that stronghold in my life that has lasted all these years by speaking the name of Jesus boldly to my enemy, and I didn't even know what I was doing. I've seen other people deliver themselves from demonic oppression by telling the devil to take off and get out of their life by using the word of God against them and the name of Jesus Christ. Or I've seen people making a public proclamation at their water baptism. And then they go down in the water and they come up out of it free of demonic strongholds in their life. It's powerful. God's people will speak words of power that have the ability to break chains of captivity and pull down satanic strongholds. But there's another aspect to this, and that's the purity of our hearts. Scripture says, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. It also says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. In Job, it says, behold, now I open my mouth, my tongue and my mouth speaks. My words are from the uprightness of my heart, and my lips speak knowledge sincerely. You see, if our hearts aren't right with the Lord, we have no authority to use his name. We have no legal right to go after the enemy if we're living sinful lives ourselves. He's just going to mock us. He's just going to laugh at us, right? Let's look at Acts 19, 13 to 16. It says, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. If you want God to use your mouth in battle, be sure you have no unconfessed sin in your life. You might not run out of the house naked and battered. Let's hope not. But this is an important point. We need to ask God to search us and see if there be any wicked way within us, as the psalmist said. But then when we do that and we confess our sin, we get right with the Lord. Be prepared for God to use you and open your mouth. Don't be afraid to speak out. See, Paul and Silas in Acts 16, it says, one day we were going down to the place of prayer. We met a demon-possessed slave girl. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated, it says, that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And instantly it left her. Paul didn't, I don't think that Paul whispered and said, come out. Do you think you could come out? I don't like her talking to me like this. I don't think he did that. I think he stood up there and he commanded that spirit to come out of her in Jesus' name. You know, sometimes we're afraid of our own voice. Or in certain situations, what others might think. Some people say, well, I don't need to speak out loud as God is not deaf. My response would be, he's not nervous either. We sang the song, I speak the name of Jesus. I speak his holy name. I asked Jared and if they would do that song this morning because it's one of my favorites. And I use it to do battle for my family. So if you hear me shout out Jesus when I sing that song, I'm just proclaiming my faith in him, that I believe him to work in my family and for my grandkids now to walk with God too. Years ago, when my daughter was not walking with God and the devil had his tentacles in her, I was doing spiritual warfare by quietly praying for her downstairs. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Linda, stand up and fight and begin to proclaim my word over her life. So I began to pace the floor, those downstairs room. And I said, all my children will be taught of the Lord, and great will be the peace of my children. Not just Joel, but Tracy too. I said, the word says, train up a child in the way that she shall go, and she will not depart from it when she is old. I have trained up my daughter in the way that she will go. She will not depart from it when she is old. I said, my children are going to walk with you, devil, because I have dedicated them to God. They belong to Jesus, not to you. And as I did that, I just felt such a release. You see, we need to call forth the destiny of God over our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, the youth of our church, because the world is calling for them. The occult is calling for them. Will you and I call for them? You see, the enemy wants to keep us shut up. He wants to keep us from praying passionless prayers that just dribble off our lips. No, he wants to keep us. He wants us to pray passionless, faithless prayers that dribble off our lips. Because proclaiming the word out loud over your situation, your finances, your family, it's a great weapon of warfare. So of course he wants to keep us shut up. You will come away from that war room with the sense of victory because God's word has the authority and power to break yokes. Speak to your mountains. Speak to the storm that's in your life. Jesus rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still, but he spoke to it. Throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him not only announce the good news, but in proclaiming it, also bring it about. Jesus healed people of disease. He freed people from horrific oppression and bondage. To the Gerasene demoniac, he said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. To Jairus' daughter, he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And then Jesus proclaimed, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, church, the kingdom of God can come upon us as we speak the name of Jesus in our city. The scripture says, how can they hear without a preacher, without a proclaimer? You see, we need to proclaim the story and person of Jesus Christ and that the meaningful new life in his kingdom is available to anyone, regardless of their status, regardless of their wealth, regardless of their gender, regardless of their pedigree, regardless of their past. Amen? Let's be proclaimers of the good news. Let the word of faith be in our mouths. The scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand up and let's pray this morning. Jesus. Jesus. Father God, we just love you this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you're a proclaimer. and that you've given us that weapon to use against our enemies. Lord, I pray, God, that we would not run from our enemies. We would not be intimidated by them, but God, that we would open our mouths boldly and let you fill it and open them wide over our enemies, Lord God, today, Lord, and over the lives of our families and our church and our nation in this day, Lord God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My mama can preach, can't she? Thanks, Mom. That was a great challenge to us. There's a lot of great truth in there. It's like drinking out of a fire hose when Mom preaches. But I want to tell you something. This whole idea of proclamation in my own life has been an absolute key to victory. And I learned it from my mama. I can't tell you how many times fear and those things have tried to rule my life, and it's been the power of proclamation. Even some of the things that the Lord is doing in my life these days is because I just decided I'm tired of the enemy winning in my life. And I've just begun to declare the truth of God, the truth over this church, the truth over this city, who God's called us to be, who God's called me to be. And sometimes just even taking that word of God, for me, it's like, when I pray, I like to have the Bible with me, and I'll find just a passage of scripture, a verse that just speaks to me, and I begin to just declare that as I pray, and it just does something to your faith. Church, this is a word for the Lord for us today. There are so many voices, so many negative voices around us. Let's not let the enemy have our mouth. Let's let God have our mouth in this day. Let's declare the blessing of God, the faith of God, the hope of God over our lives. Great challenge. Thank you so much, Mom. Well, be blessed, church. Go out and make some proclamation. Have a great day.